Well, look, no boot. I've changed since I was last here. I've been out of that thing for about two weeks now, and still limp a bit. But I tell you, I don't know that there has ever been a preacher anywhere who has received more love and more support than what Belinda and I have received from you over the past month, 6 weeks, something like that, ever how long it has been. I feel like this is a holy moment. And you know, sometimes when people, when you look in Scripture, people experience those holy moments. You know, it was very wonderful and everybody felt great. There are other times when people just felt slain. You know, there's Isaiah, woe is me. And I'm more of an Isaiah kind of guy. I just feel kind of wiped out today. I tell you, you know, it's really sad because you kind of want to start off with a bang. And boy, just excited. And I feel awful today. I got to tell you that. I really, really do. I'm sleep deprived for one thing. And just so much going on. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. But yet at the same time, I don't feel awful. I feel very much aware of what's going on. And feel very intimidated. I had a thought the other day. I kind of wondered. I wonder who the first person will be and when it will happen that they'll be sitting there listening to me and they'll think, boy, what a loser. You know, in fact, I understand the office has a pool going on. They gave me September 23rd, but I don't know. I hope maybe that'll be a long, long way down the road. I want to make a commitment to you this morning. And there are really several commitments, I think, that I bring with me today. A commitment to serve you and a commitment to be in submission to the elders. A commitment to be there when you need me. I hope you'll let me know when those moments come. But I think more than anything else, I view myself as a gospel preacher. You know, the role of preacher has evolved a lot over the years, and preacher is administrator and is counselor and, you know, director and all sorts of things. And that all goes with the job. But more than anything else, I view myself as someone whose primary responsibility is to open up the Word of God. Because I really believe that whether or not you realize it, and I think sometimes you'll come and you'll be very aware of it. Sometimes you'll come and you won't be aware of it. But whether or not you realize it, you have come this morning to hear a word from God. And I feel like as someone who is sharing that word of God, that's a tremendous responsibility. And I am committing to you that unless things happen that just get in the way, that I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to take this responsibility seriously. That if there's only one thing I can do over the next 20 years, it will be to simply lift up the word of God to you. And I'll explain a little bit more about why that's so important as time goes on. But it just seems to me that if that's the way we're going to do things, that if the Bible is going to have any significance in our lives, if it's going to have any significance in the life of this congregation, then one of the things that we have to do is to decide whether or not God is still involved in the affairs of men and women today. Does God still answer prayer? Is God still empowering? Is He still leading? Is He still challenging? Is He still comforting people? If not, then what we have here is some good history. But honestly, I don't know that I really want this to be too much of an influence on my life if all it is just a bunch of stories about what God used to do. Stories about how God used to work. But if these are stories not about a God who used to work in human affairs, but about a God who still does, although perhaps in different ways, but stories about a God who still is involved in the lives of men and women today, then it seems to me that this book has an awful lot to say to a church like ours. A church that has come to this moment. A church that maybe the best way to describe it is, you know, I don't know that, you know, maybe you see more significance in me being here than I do. I don't know. To me, it's just kind of an opening of a new chapter. Or if we can shift imagery a little bit, it's the beginning of another leg of the journey. God has been at work in this church so much up to this point. And it's not like we're beginning right now. I'm very much aware of that. I see this church as having just new vistas that are before us right now. But I think that where this church is, what is it in the Word of God that speaks to us and that has something informative for us? And I've really been asking God that question a lot over the past few weeks. God, what do you want me to say to this group of people on this first Sunday that we are together? And there actually have been a couple of passages that just kept coming up. And what I decided to do was talk about one next week and one this week. But before I do that, before we open the text and hear what God has to say, I want to tell you a little bit about our story, a little bit about how we got to this point. I have been amazed at how difficult this transition has been. You know, we have moved before, and this has definitely been the toughest one for us. And I got to tell you, if I get a little weepy today, that's a victory. Because I'm really concerned about laying out on the floor and wailing, okay? This has just been a tough, tough transition for us. Now, maybe part of it is just, you know, my phase in life, being over 50 now. Leaving our children behind has been a struggle. It's interesting that the only time that we have moved before this without our children, we moved to where they were. They both were students at Harding, and we moved to Searcy, and here we have left them behind. And I have to tell you that that this hiring me was such a smart thing on your part. Really was. Not because of me, but because of the wife that I bring with me. Throughout this whole process, Belinda has had veto power. At any point, she could have pulled the plug on this thing, said, "We're staying here. I just want to stay here," and there would be no questions asked. Any church along the way, you know, if she didn't want to go to that church, all she had to do was say, "I don't like it," and that was it. Because I knew the sacrifice that she is making. She has two brothers in Searcy. Her parents are 3 hours away. To take a mom away from her two kids, it's a tough thing to do. But she has been so strong. I'm glad one of us is. She has been so strong in all this, and that is so typical of what you can expect from her. And the way that I have seen all this play out, and what I've seen in her, and what we have experienced as a couple, is just a strong sense of God leading us. You know, we were at a point in our life where I think we probably could have coasted the rest of the way. You know, good church, you know, kind of a, it was probably just a good place to retire. As I said, we've got family there. We had a house there that we had just completely gutted and remodeled and invested so much of ourselves into. And just, you know, it kind of, we were ready to just coast on in and just stand before those pearly gates one of these days. And God did something that made me so mad. He just kind of called me to something else. And I think it would have been okay if we had stayed there. But what we felt like was that more than anything else, we want to make a difference in the kingdom of God. We don't want to coast in. There are still people out there who don't know God. There are still people in here who struggle with just all sorts of things in life. And there are still needs. And so we began to pray, "God, where is it that you want us to go?" And I can tell you, this probably sounds like it's about me, but it isn't. It's really about you, and I think you'll see why a little bit later on. But there were lots of places that we could have gone. You know, I have always wanted to live in Colorado. Any of you from Colorado? What in the world are you doing here? You know, I have always wanted to live in Colorado. We had two churches in Colorado that we could have gone to. And there's several others like that, but we felt like that somehow God wanted us to be here, and He made that so clear in our lives. But yet knowing that and experiencing that and taking those steps are two different things. Yesterday, as we were driving up here, we stopped for lunch at a Subway somewhere along the way, and we were just talking about you know, some of the challenges we were feeling. We both just started crying. I mean, right there in Subway, we were crying. And there was just some girls' volleyball team sitting around us. And I was like, boy, these peppers are hot, aren't they, dear? You know? This tells you something about the struggle that we have been in. And so maybe you're thinking right now, well, don't do us any favors. You know, if we're that undesirable, why'd you come here? You know? Well, it's just the opposite. It is that you are so desirable. That's why we have left our homeland. We've left our family, and we have come here because of what we see happening here, what we see God wanting to do. And what has been driving that in my life and in our life, I think for several years, I shared this with some of you when we were here before. Several years ago, I heard a statistic that I think was very reliable. And I think that statistic holds true today. And that is, of all the churches, of all stripes in America, that 85% of those churches are either stagnant or in decline. 85% of the churches in America are not growing. They're either stagnant or they are in decline. There are 15% that are growing, but 14% of those that are growing are growing by members transferring from other churches. In other words, they're growing by Christians coming and being a part of that church. And only 1% of the churches in America are growing by reaching lost people. Just 1%. I cannot tell you how much a part of what is inside of me, how strongly driven is the desire in my heart to be part of a 1% church. To be a part of a church that grows by reaching people who are away from God. And I'm thankful for other Christians who come to this church. I'm one of them. I'm one of those Christians who has come from someplace else to be here. But I hope those of you who are like that, who are thinking about coming here or have just recently come, are doing it for the same reasons that I am. Because you feel like that God has a work in this church, in this community, that is simply going to be amazing. And I don't want to be like some politician who comes along and kind of, oh, we're going to change the world, you know, and kind of just, you know, a little rah-rah stuff here. I mean, this reaches into the very core of my being. I probably wouldn't have given up what we've given up if it was just, well, that would be a nice thing to do, you know. Maybe this will be a nice church. There are a lot of nice things about this place. There is a work of God afoot here that ought to give you goosebumps. And I don't know if you see it. I suspect that a lot of you do, but I tell you, I think it's happening. And that really leads us to the text that I want to focus on this morning. About 483 B.C., the Persian Empire was the dominant world force of the day. And I mean, they ruled the world for the most part. Xerxes was the king of Persia. And Xerxes decided to throw a banquet just to kind of celebrate the victories. You know, to talk about what and draw attention to what a great nation Persia was. This festival, as it was really, lasted half a year. It lasted 180 days. And throughout that time, there would be these banquets that would last a week. And there were all sorts of things going on. There were displays about the wealth of the kingdom and just, you know, the entire half a year was focused on what a great kingdom Persia was and what a great king Xerxes was. One day, Xerxes did something that I can relate to. I suspect a lot of you can as well. Have you ever had one of those moments where you said something and before the words came out of your mouth, you knew you shouldn't have said that? I think the first time it happened to me, I was about 16 or 17 years old. It was just within the early 70s, and you know, kind of the long hair thing then that the parents didn't like, of course. And my mom was making me go get a haircut, and she was driving me. And I remember saying, well, I can't wait till I'm 18 where I can do what I want to do. Well, before those words came out on you, man, what are you thinking? You know, in fact, it was in doubt that I would get to be 18 at that point. I remember another time when Belinda was some, the way she was doing her hair, I think it was some clothes that she had on. And I just wasn't thinking. I didn't mean this at all, but she asked me what I thought. And I mean, again, it was you get this slow motion as the words were coming out. I thought, are you crazy? you know, because what I said was, well, do women your age wear that sort of thing? Go ahead, throw things at me. I deserve it. I didn't mean it the way it sounded, but, you know, it was just didn't come out quite right. Well, I suspect Xerxes had a moment like that. Because what Xerxes did was say, well, you know, I got a trophy wife. And so what I want to do is call Queen Vashti up. And I want her to stand before all the royals, you know, a little eye candy here, and let people see what a hot wife I've got, you know. And just show off her beauty to all these dignitaries that have come. I really wanted this morning for me to do something like that with Belinda and get her up here, you know, and let her play along with that. But she didn't want to for some reason. I can't imagine why not. But, oh, Xerxes, what are you thinking? Well, Vashti decided, I'm not doing that. And I tell you, that really set some things in motion, because the concern of Xerxes' officials was, hey, you know, she has refused her husband. And it's just going to be a matter of time until all the other women hear about that and they learn they can refuse their husbands and get away with it. And we can't have that. And so they decided that Vashti was not going to be queen anymore. And they made a search throughout the land, all these beautiful maidens, to look for a new queen. And they finally found one, a Jewish girl by the name of Hadassah. Now, we probably know her more by her Persian name, which is what? Esther. I want you to turn with me to the book of Esther. It's one of those that's kind of hard to find. If you can find Psalms, that's pretty much in the middle. Then turn back a little bit. There's Job, and then there's Esther right before Job. And you're familiar with the story of Esther. She did indeed become queen. The king had a lot of choices, and he chose Esther to be his queen, and that put her in a very special position. But through a series of events, things happened where the Jewish nation was about to be wiped out by the Persians, including Esther. The king didn't know she was a Jew, and so it was really complicated, and what was about to happen was terrible. And so Esther's uncle, Mordecai, sent a message to her saying, you've got to stop this. It is about to be open season on Jews, and you have got to say something to the king to stop this. Well, in that culture, not even the queen could go into the presence of king without some risk. She could lose her life if she went to the king uninvited. And so she sent back word to Mordecai saying, I can't do it. I haven't seen the king in 30 days, haven't been invited, and I just can't go in there. If I do, I'm likely to lose my life. Then some very familiar words from Esther chapter 4, verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And that's the passage that has been in my mind over and over again the past few weeks. Not because of us being here. I mean, I do feel that way. I believe that God has brought us here for such a time as this. But I'm wondering about you. And I want you to wonder with me just for a moment. I want you to think about something. And all it is just wondering. But you know, the feeling is very strong, very powerful, that God brought Belinda and I here for a reason. I'm just wondering if maybe God did the same thing with you. I mean, could it be that God has brought you to this community? He has orchestrated things so that you are a part of this church, maybe been working at it for years, because He has something He wants you to do. Because there is a contribution to this work that God has planned for this congregation, and you're just the person who needs to do it. Is that a possibility? I mean, does God still do that sort of thing? I wonder if there are situations in our lives every now and then where God orchestrates events like He did back in those days. And so maybe it's not a matter of chance that you're a part of this congregation. Maybe it's not just, It just worked out. You know, maybe something has been going on. Maybe spiritual forces have been orchestrating things for years to get all of us to this particular point. Well, if you feel that way today, if you feel that maybe all of us have a divine appointment with God, what in the world do we do? You know, what do we do now? Okay, we're here. God, what in the world are we going to do now? Well, I think we need to go back to Esther again, because I really like what she said next. In verse 15, after Mordecai had said, okay, you know, maybe God put you in this position for this reason. In verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You know, I think what Esther teaches us is that if indeed God has called us together, then the resources that we are going to have to use are spiritual resources. The reason I feel like great things will happen in this congregation is certainly not because of the preacher. And it's not because of the budget. It's not because of the structure. It's not because of the people in the pews. The resources that we have are spiritual. This is spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And we're going to come back to this again next week and talk about it a little bit more. But I'm just so struck by the fact that Esther's approach was not, let me come up with the right speech. Let me do something to flatter the king. It was, folks, before I do anything, we've got to spend some time fasting and praying. We have to take advantage of those spiritual resources that are before us. And I think if indeed we have been summoned here in this time, in this place, I think what we need to take from Esther is that we need to hone those spiritual resources. And so I'm going to suggest a plan of action for this week. And I hope that all of us will participate in one way or another. First thing is, I'm going to suggest that all of us go back and we read Esther. Maybe read it a couple of times. Read it slowly. Read it with other people. As a husband and wife, as a family over the dinner table. Just, you know, this next week, just read through the book of Esther. And as you're reading it, ask yourself, well, could it be that God is doing the same thing with me? Is He doing the same thing with our family? That God has brought us here. God has put us in the neighborhood that we're in. God has put me in the job that I am in because there are some things that He wants to see happen. Is there some spiritual purpose in my life? Is there a divine appointment that God wants me and you to keep? And you don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to be able to lay it all out. Just ask that question and just wonder about that a little bit and just see what happens. So read through the book of Esther. Reflect on the possibility that God has brought you here and for such a time as this. And then I want to encourage us to spend 3 days in some kind of fast. Now, a fast, you know, doesn't have to be complete abstinence of food. It can be all kinds of fasts. Or all kinds of fasting. It could be fasting from television, you know, fasting from desserts. You know, for some of us, fasting between meals would be a huge thing for me to do, you know. And you can't do anything. You can't manipulate this. Like, okay, Mom, Dad, I'm going to fast from cleaning my room for 3 days. You know, that's not going to work, okay? But is there something in your life that you can set aside, something that's kind of meaningful to you, that you can set aside for 3 days? Now, there's nothing special about 3 days. We're just kind of doing what Esther did here. But set those things aside for two reasons. One is to remind us to pray and to give us time to pray. And so if the fasting that I'm going to do is maybe not watch TV for the next 3 days, then during that time, well, I can spend that time praying about this church and about this God's kingdom being advanced here. That's one reason, is to remind us to pray. The other reason for fasting is simply to make a statement to God, your kingdom is important to me. I love the spirit that Esther brought to this. She says, if I perish, I perish. God's kingdom is more important than my life. And this will be our opportunity to say to God, God, your kingdom and your work in this congregation is more important to me than whatever it is I'm going to set aside for those 3 days. Now, what's going to happen after that? Well, I have no idea. I have no idea. You know, it may be that the work that God is going to do in this church, that we'll never really see it. You know, maybe it's things kind of changing hearts that will affect generations to come, but that's okay. That's God's work. That's God's job to decide. I think the responsibility that all of us have is simply to say, okay, God, you can count on me. You can count on me. I want to be a part of what you're doing. You're doing something special. You have invited us to participate, and you can count on me. I'm going to step up to the plate, and I'm going to be your man, your woman in this community. I want us to close out in prayer this morning, and I hope that in the days ahead, this week especially, that every time you pray, you'll pray for Belinda and me, you'll pray for Jonathan, you'll pray for Paul, you'll pray for the shepherds, you'll be praying for this congregation. Because of this deep conviction that I hope we're going to have, that if anything is going to happen in this congregation, it's going to be because of the power of God. I'd like to ask you to stand as we pray together. If you would like to grab the hand of someone next to you as a sign of unity, then I think that would be a wonderful thing to do. At the close of this prayer, we're going to have a song. And if you need to respond somehow, you want to just tell the shepherds that you can count on me. I'm here, and I'm ready to take up the mantle as well. Then feel free to do that. Maybe there's some other need that you have. But I just think it's important that as we have come to this time and this place, that we do things the right way. And the right way is by laying our hearts before God. Let's bow together. Father, I am just in awe of how you have worked. I am in awe of what you have been doing in this congregation and the hearts that are here and so much encouragement that we heard from people over the past few weeks as we visited and we talked and the sense of anticipation. Father, I just see in this church a group of people who are just relentless in their determination that they are not going to be irrelevant to this community. That they are going to have something to offer, and that something is your love. And Father, as we do begin a new leg of this journey, we ask your blessings to be on us. Father, change us in the ways that we need to be changed. If there are hearts right now that are just hard, hearts, Father, that are just not very receptive, then reach deep into those hearts, Father, and change us. I pray that you will provide the resources that we need. I pray, Father, that you will help all of us recognize that we may be the very answer to that prayer. That maybe for years and years in the past, people have been praying for this church, and all of us have come here in answer to that prayer. Father, that's just sobering, and it's not something that puffs us up and makes us proud. In fact, it's just the opposite. It just lays us out. It makes us humble to think that you would choose people as weak and with all of the inadequacies that we have. But Father, we know that you do some of your best work in people who know they don't have what it takes. And we stand before you this morning as those people. We pray that you will open our eyes, help us see things as you do, help us see people as you see them. And Father, we pray that you will do a work in this congregation that will be so amazing that everyone will know it is from you. People could not do what is going to be done, that it will be because your power is at work. Father, thank you for bringing us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. What?